We talked a while ago that in Psalms 25 and 14, that God told us that in Psalms 25 and 14, that I will reveal my covenant to you. I will make it known. I will show you what my covenant is all about. And from that time that we read that particular scripture and Dewey emphasized it, then I've known that what the Lord had planned for us to share this morning was of God. And so I tried to cut it out because I get time oriented sometimes, but God says, we'll cut out what you plan, but what I plan, we're going to do. So we're going to listen to the word of the Lord. We're going to look at some scriptures and we're going to try to get a better understanding of covenant. And then once you've understood a little bit about covenant, then and the Lord's Supper and so forth, the new blood covenant, then tonight we'll minister that before we begin the word tonight. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And I'll be there in a little while. I want to uncover some things, unveil some things, so that we'll have a better understanding about what covenant really means. We are living in a time and a day where we don't understand covenant. We don't really understand what covenant's all about. One of the most important things about understanding the covenant that God had with Abraham and with all of his people is that they understood covenant. We're living in a time where men are truce breakers, or as Romans chapter 1 tells us, that men are covenant breakers. He says there will come a time when men are covenant breakers. In other words, people don't mean what they say today. People just don't mean what they're saying they mean. They'll tell us one thing and they'll mean something else. And if you don't believe that, just start having some dealings with some of these people. Now, not being mean, and I know that most of us didn't understand these things before we received our salvation and before God really became real in our life, but we're living in a time when the covenant breaking, when I want to project this to you today, one of the main types of covenant breaking that men do today is in marriage. And I'm going to project this to you in this covenant with Abraham that God had as the marriage relationship that you have now with your spouse. Right now, the relationship that you have with your spouse is a covenant, and it's unbreakable. Now, you understand it now. Don't want any divorces in our fellowship. We understand covenant. We're going to understand this thing, and you're going to understand that the relationship that you have right now with your spouse is a covenant. It's a covenant. And now I'm going to bring it to you basically this way. Now, we're going to see here in a few minutes as I read this that God came to Abraham to institute this covenant. Abraham didn't go to God. And who chose us?
God.
All right. It's the same principle. He chose you. He's come to you. And he wants to make covenant with you. You don't say, God, I want to make covenant with you. God comes to you and says, I want to make it with you. Amen. We don't make the decisions. God does. And until we understand that, it's not going to work anyhow. The Bible that you've got sitting on your laps and holding in your hands, that's a covenant. You've got an old covenant and you've got a new covenant. And the proper words for that is old blood covenant and the new blood covenant. Now that's how it really is in the Bible. You've got an old blood covenant and you've got a new blood covenant. And you've been brought under which one? The new blood covenant. Read Hebrews, it'll tell you. You got a better covenant. You've been offered up better sacrifices than this one does. The whole thing of Hebrews, the whole emphasis of Hebrews is it's better. It's better over here. We don't understand covenant today. Webster's Dictionary defines covenant as a mutual and solemn agreement. It's a contract. It's also a compact. It's a written agreement. And the things that you got to understand about Abraham is Abraham understood covenant. In Abraham's day, there was a lot of people having covenant. And when God came to him, he wasn't like he walked in the doors today and talked to us. Abraham knew exactly what all of those things mean. How many of us understand all that Genesis chapter 15 tells us about all those doves and birds and heifers and goats and about the furnace and about all those things that happened there, the stars? How many understand that when God says to Abraham here in a few minutes, I am your shield and I am your exceeding great reward, how many understand what that really is talking about? Most of us don't because we don't understand covenant. But when these things were spoken to Abraham, Abraham understood them because he understood covenant. And you got to understand all of this, that Abraham knew what God's talking about. Abraham understood covenant. And God came to Abraham and says, I want to make covenant with you. Those are the two primary things that you must understand, is God did it, Abraham didn't, and that Abraham understood what God did in these passages of Scripture. You have two primary types of covenant, or two primary types of understandings of covenant. And I want to get on this real quickly. The two primary types you have is the basic two-way covenant, and then the other one is the one-way covenant. Two-way covenant and a one-way covenant. In this one, you have equal partners, and in this one, you have a superior partner. Just one takes all the responsibility here, but in this one, it's two ways. Two people take the responsibility of it. You have those as your main types. And then you're going to have basic ingredients in any covenant. In any covenant, you're going to have basic ingredients. The ingredients of the covenant, and I'm going to list them, and then I'm going to talk about them a little bit. The first one was blood. The second one was a coat. The third one was a belt. The fourth one was the name. And the fifth one was a meal. And we're going to see these in this covenant that God had here with Abram. And we're going to see that all of these entered into it. And then I'm going to capitalize on it. And I was going to bring us to a place where we had a greater understanding when we partook of the blood and we partook of the bread today. But we won't have that right today. But you'll understand it tonight when we do it. I just felt the impressions of the Lord to share this right now. Right now. Abraham understood all of these things. And if I wanted to have a covenant with you, if we lived in Abram's time, if we lived in Abram's time and we decided that we wanted to make covenant, what we would do is we would agree to these things that Abram and God agreed to. And what I want to do is throw this to you and show you how it works. Say Willis and I, or me and any of you, decide to make a covenant. And we lived in the time of Abram. Now, what does that mean? What you see, we've made a covenant now with your marriage partner. And if you're not married yet, people, you will make a covenant. A covenant is a marriage agreement. And I want to look at these things in the light of that light, because that's the main thing you'll be able to associate it with. The first thing we're going to do is, if we make a covenant, is we're going to find us an animal. We're going to find us a suitable sacrifice, and we're going to take that animal and we're going to cut him right down the middle. We're going to cut him in two pieces. We're going to take him. We're going to divide him down the center. We're going to put him on an altar, and we're going to walk through that altar. Now, I have reasons to believe that these altars were lifted up high enough for him to walk under, and the pieces of the covenant was laid up there. Reason being is that they walked under that sacrifice, and the blood came down upon them. And I don't know any other way that the blood could really come down upon them except they walked under the pieces of the sacrifice. So the animal was chosen. It was divided down the middle. It was put on the altar. It was still bleeding. And the covenant was constructed, and went at that way. The those that were going into covenant relationship moved into that altar, went in the inside of the altar, and the blood dripped down upon them. So the first thing that we have is the covenant, and the things laid in two pieces and laid on either side, and then the two people that are agreeing in the covenant walk in, the two-way covenant, the equal partners. They walk in, and they move in amongst that blood. And they walk in the blood comes down upon them. Now, the main thing that you got to understand about that is that for us, me and Willis, to make a covenant, something had to die. Something had to die. This was an important covenant. Something lost its life. And so when that thing died, what it's typifying is that if he or I, either one, break this covenant, then we are to die. That's the significance of that. The blood is life. The blood typifies life. And as that blood comes down upon us and we move into this covenant agreement through that life, that blood flowing down upon us, if either of us break our covenant, then we should be put to death. That's what we're talking about. That's the seriousness of this blood covenant that we're fixing to look at. Now, the second thing that we saw is the coat. The coat. What we would do is we were under this blood and this blood dripping upon us. I would take off my coat and give it to Willis, and Willis would take off his coat and he'd give his coat to me. Now, what this is saying and signifying is that all that I am, did Jesus have a fancy coat, a seamless coat, garment, outer garment? And he was known for that garment. And you're known, in Abram's day, you're known for your garments. And if I give him my garment and he gives me his garment, then he's taking on my identity and I'm taking on his identity. He's known and known to be associated with me because people have seen me in my coat. And now people see me in Willis's coat. Now, what happens when you become married? When you're married to your spouse, does she take on your identity? Do I take on my wife's identity? Does she take on my identity when we marry? I give her all that I've got. She gives me all that she's got. And it becomes one. It becomes one flesh. No longer twain, the Bible says, but of one flesh. So then in this relationship that I'm projecting to you, the best thing I could give you to associate it with is marriage. And as my wife and I married, she took all that I had. As me and Willis are going into this covenant, he now has all that I have and I have all that he has. And this includes debts. Willis should be in pretty good shape. You see, as we go into a covenant, I assume all that he has and all that he owns and all that he owes. But so does he with me. And it becomes that type of a covenant. And that's what the coat represents. Now, no longer would he ever have to ask me for any of my possessions. If I had something that he needed, then it would be his. You don't have to ask somebody to use something that's already yours. Am I right? My wife doesn't ask me if she can use the checkbook or if she can use the money. Because it's not my money, it's our money. We were down in Griffin last week, and she didn't say, "Delbert, I need some money. Would you give me some?" She says, "Give me some money." It's not my money. It's not my car. It's not my house. It's not my bed. But sometimes we get into those thinkings in our marriage relationship. And also we get into those things when we get in a relationship with God. Well, this is God's. No, it's not. It's yours. And I'm fixing to show you that in just a second. You're in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, and all that He has and all that He is yours. Now, I'll get that just a little bit more in a minute. But now, when I married my wife, what she had become mine, and what I have becomes hers. And when I go into a covenant relationship with Willis, all that I have becomes Willis, and all that Willis has becomes mine. And this is shown by the giving of the coat. Now, the blood's still dripping, and we're still walking in those pieces, and we're making the agreements of this relationship, this covenant relationship. The third thing I would do is I'd take off my belt. And on the belt was my sword and my dagger, my protection. And I'd give him my belt, and he'd take off his belt, his sword and his dagger, and he'd give it to me. And what this is signifying and typifying is that now I am his protection. And now he is my protection, and I'd be getting a good deal on that. That's a big fella. You see, he becomes my protection, and I become his protection. And no longer would Willis ever have to fight another fight by himself. And no longer would I ever have to fight another fight by myself. Willis would come into my aid. Whenever I got in a fight, whenever I got in a problem, he has to come. And whenever he gets in a fight, whenever he gets in a problem, then he has to come. And this is part of this covenant. And your marriage is the same way. When your husband, when your wife gets separated from you in an argument, in a fuss, do you go to them or do you fight against them? I'm saying a lot here. It's your responsibility in your covenant to always be the support of your husband and always be the support of your wife. That's the third part that covenant would be. His enemies become my enemies and my enemies become his enemies. And as long as we live, never again. The only thing that breaks this covenant is death. The only thing, as long as I lived and as long as he lived, no longer would we ever fight another fight by ourselves. Now, you know I'm fixing to bring it through the cross. And you know all of these things I'm fixing to show you also in Jesus. The fourth thing that we would do is exchange names. With the blood dripping down upon us, we would be under there making our covenant agreements, and we would exchange names. Do you do that in marriage? Yeah. This is now not Judy Phillips. This is Judy Young. This is Judy Phillips Young. She took on my name because there's an agreement here. There's a covenant. And if I made covenant with Willis, then my name would no longer be Delbert Young. It would be Delbert Wilkie Young. Delbert Wilkie Young. And his name no longer would be Willis Wilkie. It would be Willis Young Wilkie. Names are exchanged. And you do that in a marriage, and you're doing this in this covenant agreement that I'm fixing to show you. Everywhere that I went, people would associate me with Willis because I wore his coat, I got his dagger and his sword, and I got his name. Everywhere he went, he would associate himself with me because he's wearing my coat, he's wearing my protection, and he's wearing my name. Same way in a marriage. When I go somewhere, that's Judy's husband. When she goes somewhere, that's Delbert's wife. So the marriage relationship is the best thing I can project to you as far as this covenant relationship goes. It's a two-way covenant. All right? Then the fifth thing that they would do is sit down and eat a meal together. Sit down and eat a meal together. This would finalize and seal that covenant. And I'm not going to get into it, but there is a marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. And you know that the meal is a typification now of the covenant, so that'll help you a little bit in that chapter of Revelation. But now there's this covenant, and you go off on a honeymoon, and you have that first meal together. And there is a final sealing of this covenant agreement. Now, this is the two-way covenant. A one-way covenant is very similar to this, very similar, except there's only one partner that does all the giving. One does all giving, and one does all the receiving. That's the difference. Over here, one does all the giving and one does all the receiving. But over here, it's equal. Both are giving and both are receiving. And the best example I can give you over here of a one-way covenant is for your children. When you bring your children into the world, what can they give you? You see, there is no two-way agreement. They didn't agree to come into this world. It's a one-way agreement. And you have brought them into the thing, then you are responsible to bring them into the relationship. You are then responsible as parents to give them everything you've got to become their shield, become their exceeding great reward. You are responsible to clothe them. You are responsible to educate them. You are responsible to give them your name. You are responsible to feed them. Everything. That's the one-way agreement. And are we children of God? Did we choose to come into this thing? Or did He choose us? He chose us. Now, this agreement that we're fixing to look into and here is a one-way agreement. All that Abraham, you're going to see in a second, all he really had to say was, "Yes, Lord, I agree to the terms of the covenant, and yes, Lord, I believe, and then prepare the sacrifice." That's all he had to do. He didn't have to work his way into it. He didn't have to do good works. All he had to do was agree to the terms of the covenant and bring the sacrifice. And as Romans chapter 12, verse 1 say, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Yeah, that's all you got to do is present yourself a sacrifice. And if you present yourself a sacrifice, I promise you, all those things in you, all that junk in you will come out. You don't have to work like the Pharisees did. You just present your body and let Him consume it. All right, let's read some in Genesis here. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, it's important to understand what after these things were. Abram has just been to war. He has just been to war back in chapter 14 with the kings. And also, another thing that Abram does, he has just had the blood and he has just had the bread, the wine and the bread from Melchizedek. And another thing that he done is he has just refused anything that Sodom and Gomorrah had to offer him. Nothing the world has was Abram interested in. Nothing. So after these things, after the war that he got into, and after the Lord's table, and after refusing the things of the world, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Now notice that is Abram, isn't it? A-B-R-A-M, not Abraham. Abram. The Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What did Abram have to do? Believe in the Lord, and then that was counted to him for righteousness. All Abram had to do was say, yes, Lord. I believe, Lord. I believe that my seed's going to be as the stars of the heaven. I believe all of these things that you're saying to me. I believe them, Lord. And then verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land and to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Abram said, Lord, how will I really know? God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Go get the heifer. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece up against another. But the birds divided he not. Drop down to verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant. And the New American Standard says, in that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of the great, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and so forth. Now, what I want to do is look and see if we can find these ingredients in this covenant that God gave to Abram. And the first thing he says in verse 1 is he says, I am thy shield. There's the belt. There's the dagger and there's the sword. I am your shield, Abraham. I am your shield. You no longer have to fight any more battles by yourself. Now, he has just come from a big battle, a big war. But now, never again will Abram ever have to fight another fight by himself. Never. And if you'll read your Bible, if you know your Bible, you know that he never had to defend himself again. Later on, over, Abram makes a blunder and he goes to Egypt and his wife is taken into the house of Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Remember that story? And God came to Abimelech in a dream. Abimelech, you got one of my covenant partners. You let her go or you're a dead man. Abram didn't have to raise his hand. Didn't have to say a thing. God fought the fight. And there's going to be times in your life, if you'll just keep your mouth shut, God will fight the fight. You got the same covenant that Abram's got. He is your shield. He is your buckler. He is your exceeding great reward. And that's the second thing that verse 1 says. That's the coat. All that he had, he gave him. All that God had, he says, I am your exceeding great reward. All that I've got. And God don't deal with if you look at in the book of, don't turn to the book of Job, but it tells us in the book of Job, it tells us in the book of Job that Job had, I got it written here, he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 3,000 oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. But God didn't say to Abraham, I'm gonna tell you because this is all I've got. I've got 16,000 goats and 30,000 donkeys. That's not what he gave Abram. He says, Abram, look into the sky and look at the stars. I own it all, Abram. I've got it all. And by coming into this covenant agreement with me, Abram, it's yours. You're not limited to numbers, people. Numbers don't limit us. It's all ours. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? The earth is his and the fullness thereof. It's all God's. He says, look into the heavens. Look into the skies. That's your reward. That's your exceeding great reward. All of it, Abram, it becomes yours. Then it says there, Abram says, I believe it, God. I believe it. And he counted it unto him for righteousness. How was Abram made righteous? By working? by believing. And that's the only way you'll ever be made righteous. It's simply by believing what God says. Simply by believing that all of it's yours. Simply by believing that He is your protection and He is your exceeding great reward. I believe. That's all Abram had to do. And then God says, now go get the blood. Go get the animals. Go get the heifer and the goat and all of those things. Go get the blood. He had to prepare the sacrifice. He had to work it in a way that Abram would understand it. Now, a strange thing happened as he done this, as he cut these pieces in half and had them all prepared. A strange thing happens, and in verse 12 of Genesis 15, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Do you believe that Abram just fell asleep, had him a good nap? Or you believe maybe God knocked him out? Before Abram had a chance to go through these pieces with God, God knocked him out. A deep sleep fell upon Abram. And there he was, this deep sleep that fell upon Abram. And then he gave him a vision. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. A smoking flask, a smoking furnace, and the New American Standard Bible says an oven, and a burning lamp or a torch. Two things. Do you see them? The smoking furnace and the burning lamp. Do you see them? Two elements passed between those pieces. Not just God, but two elements passed between those pieces. And if you read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse, let me give you the verse number, 29. It says that our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming oven. So we know that smoking furnace, we know that smoking furnace, that consuming fire is God. But what about this lamp? What about this light that went in there with God? Abram didn't go. Something took Abram's place and went in these pieces and made covenant with God. I want you to turn to the book of John. Hold your finger, we're coming right back. But turn to the book of John, chapter 8. St. John, chapter 8. And I'll start reading with verse, well, I really don't have time. I'll just tell you what it says. It starts there basically at verse 51. But Jesus here is talking about how he is superior to Abram. And that Abram rejoiced to see Jesus in Abram's day. And the Pharisees didn't understand that. The Pharisees didn't understand that a bit. And what the Pharisees says, how can that be? How can you possibly have seen Abram? You're not even 50 years old yet. How in the world are you going to tell us that Abram rejoiced to see you? And look at verse 56. And it says, your father Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham was glad to see Jesus' day. Do you see that? When did Abraham see the day of the Lord? When did Abraham get to see that? Back to Genesis. John chapter 1 tells us that he is the light of the whole world. And Jesus himself said, I am the light. What happened is, as Abram went into this deep sleep, Jesus Christ took his place and went between those pieces with God the Father. It was Jesus Christ who made covenant with God. All Abraham had to say was yes. All Abraham had to say was I believe. He didn't have to work his way in there. He didn't have to be righteous. All he had to do was to believe. Then he became righteous. And Jesus went through those pieces. Jesus went through those pieces. He took Abram's place and got the blood. Who took your place on the cross? Jesus. He took your place on the cross and got the blood. It was His blood. He took the place of Abram. All Abraham had to do was lay there and sleep. Lay there and believe. That's all he had to do. What do you have to do? Just be there. Just believe. Just receive His word. So that's the blood. The last thing is the name. And in chapter 17, this covenant is extended to the seed. But no longer do you find Abram after chapter 17 being called Abram. What does his name become? Abraham or Abram Ham. And what about Sarah? It's not no longer Sarai, it's Sarah. Now, if you look up the word for God here, it is Jehovah. And the way that the Hebrews said it was with a tremendous H sound. Jehovah. Jehovah. And you can get it right here because all of a sudden Abram's name takes on a ha. Abram's name becomes the name of God. He becomes associated. No longer is he Abram. Abraham. Abraham. And you can see it even more in Sarah. It's no longer Sarai, it's Sarah. Their name has changed. This covenant has completely changed. But the tremendous thing about this covenant is it's no longer, is it just God? It is the God of, listen to me, don't listen. It is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, because it's not only to Abraham, it's to his seed. Do you hear what I'm saying? No longer is this covenant just between Abram and Sarah, but it becomes our seed's covenant. And in chapter 17, that's the emphasis, is this covenant is expanded to the seed. But no longer is it just Jehovah. No longer is it just El Shaddai. No longer is it just God. It is the God of Abraham. And so we see the exchange of the name. So we're seeing the covenant, and all of these things are meaning something. All of these things are meaning something. And Abraham knew what they all meant. The meal that you can read about here in, I think it's in 18, yeah, is a meal that they took. God came and had a meal with Abraham now. But that's not the meal that I want to emphasize. The meal that I really want to emphasize is the meal that the whole people took in Exodus chapter 12, the meal of the Passover. And you're basically familiar with that, and I'm not going to spend any time at all on it except to tell you that in Exodus chapter 12, they took the blood of that blemished, unblemished lamb, that spotless and perfect lamb, and they applied that blood to the house. They ate the whole thing, all of it. And you know enough about Exodus chapter 12 to understand that. So all of this that we see here, this covenant relationship, this old blood covenant, if we take it through the cross, I think I've shown you enough that I won't have to take time to really bring it out piece by piece. But we know that all of these things come through the cross in a spiritual way and apply to every one of our lives, don't we? And I have the new blood covenant. And when people see me, should they see Jesus? Amen. Should I take on His name, Christ? Should I be also? That's tough, isn't it? I should. I am a Christian, aren't I? Are you? You see, we're Christians, so we're taking on His name. We're taking on His nature. We're taking on that cloak. He is our defense. He is our whole being. He goes to battle for us. And this meal, now this is what I'm really wanting to get to, and this is where I was coming, and I've shortened it some. After all of these thousands of years, as this covenant relationship developed, and Exodus chapter 12, the Passover, went on through the centuries and thousands of years later, the day of Jesus came, and He was in Jerusalem, and He come into the city, and it was Passover time. And on one side of the city, there was a group of Pharisees that was examining real lambs, and they were looking at them to see if they were out spot and without wrinkle, and you know, if they were good sacrifices to present as sacrifices that had come full of traditions and full of rituals. And these Pharisees were looking at these real lambs and seeing if they were acceptable. They were sharpening their knives and examining these lambs. But on the other side over here of Jerusalem, there was a group that was very interested in examining another lamb. The lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the last 3 days that Jesus lived before the crucifixion, if you'll study it out, was the most intense examination that He went in. That was day and night, questions upon questions, argument with the Pharisees, the religious people of His day. They were examining that lamb. Examining Him. Questioning Him. On one side of town, they're looking at real lambs and looking under their ears and seeing if they're perfect. But here's a real lamb, the Lamb of God, being examined in the same city at the same time. And they went on and examined him and they examined him and they examined him for 3 days. And finally it was Pontius Pilate who said, "You got a perfect lamb. I don't find no fault in him."
Hallelujah.
He's perfect. There's no fault in him. "You got a perfect lamb." And they sharpened up their knives. And Jesus is crucified. The unblemished Lamb of God. The Lamb. Sacrificed for the sins of the world, for your sins and for my sins. No fault in him. And then in the upper room, just prior to this time, he says, "With desire, I have desire to eat this meal with you." He still has desire to eat this meal with you. And he says, "Take this cup, take this bread, it's broken, and this cup is the blood in the new covenant." And all of these things, if you take them through the cross, these are what you're in covenant with. These things are what you're in covenant agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ with. All of those things. What makes you righteous? Just believing. Who is your shield and your great reward? Jesus. Whose nature are you taking? Whose name are you taking? Who are you eating? That is the new covenant. That is the new covenant. That is the new blood covenant in His name. I'm closing with Romans 8:1, and I'm not, don't turn there. But he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no reason to be condemned. There is no reason now for you not to be worthy if you are in Christ Jesus." You don't have to work for it, folks. You don't have to fight for it anymore. You don't have to worry about it. There is therefore now no reason. There's no earthly reason under God's Son. There's no reason at all for you to ever receive condemnation again. Because you are in covenant. You are in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's so, then all of these things that you are covenant agreement with are yours. Everything that He's got is yours. Everything. Look at the stars. Are we limited? No. Let's stand.